to Good News from a Good Book with Dr. Tim Rader, Senior Pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church, located in Kinross, Michigan. Stay with us for the next 30 minutes as we bring you a message from God's Word.
Fear of being declared Ichabod. I want to preach this morning on when first generation Christianity becomes second generation religion. And it's a real danger. It's a danger in every church. It's a danger among all of God's people. America has changed drastically in the last couple of years. In fact, there's a lot about America, and I'm not that old of a man, that I do not recognize today. Are we beyond the hand of God? Absolutely not. Are we out of reach of revival, heaven-sent revival? Absolutely not. As a matter of fact, I think these are great days and exciting days to be alive in. This is the church age, and I love the church. I love what the church stands for, and I love the captain of the church. Boy, I'm so glad and so grateful for the hand of God in this generation in which we are living. I want to say this morning, by way of introducing this message, that the battle is not lost, that the church of Jesus Christ, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church is to be in an offensive mode and attacking the gates of hell. We at Fundamental Baptist Church, I pray that we never lose our vision. I pray that we never lose sight of why God has left us here on this earth and we're not yet in God's heaven. There is a purpose to the church of Jesus Christ. And the church has suffered many black eyes over the years. And the old ship Zion, you know, the hull is battered and the sails are torn. But one day it will sail safely into heaven's harbor. This is the church age. And when it comes right to the last soul being born again, that's when the trumpet of God sounds and God rescues the church by way of the rapture, via the rapture, and we're taken off the face of this earth. And the church age will have finished. But until then, although Paul said these are dangerous days in which we live, we're to never dip the colors. We're to never sound retreat. We're to advance the cause of Christ. We are to be a mighty marching army. So in spite of all the darkness, and what I'm going to preach this morning, some of it is a little bit dark, but I want you to know it has happened in every generation. There is a real danger. And I guess I'll say this before I get into it. Religion is destroying America. Religion will give you a system of beliefs, but it will never change the man. Religion is man's attempts to somehow gain favor with God through ceremony, through pomp and circumstance. Salvation, the real McCoy, Jesus Christ, he changes lives. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Now, here's the problem. I said the title of the message is when first generation Christianity becomes second generation religion. Sometimes, somehow, along the way, between mom and dad getting saved and junior and sis being grown and grown up in a family where they know all the language and all the lingo, sometimes they just don't get it. God has no grandchildren. You're either a first generation child of God, you're not going to heaven because mom and dad is saved. The only way you're going to heaven is if you repent of your sin and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. But here's what happens all too often. Mom and dad get saved. Maybe they got saved out of a life of sin. Maybe they lived a terrible life. They finally heard the gospel. They finally get born again. Their lives are radically changed. They're in love with the Savior. But they have children in the family that aren't necessarily in love with the Savior. They go to church because mom and dad says we're going to church. They carry a Bible because mom and dad says we're carrying a Bible. They say, well, I'm a biblicist because mom and dad say that they're biblicists. And they don't really get it. They've missed it. All they know is a lifestyle. All they know is a system of beliefs. You know, I'm preaching this, and there might be somebody here today that's 45 years old. and you were never truly born again. Raised in a good family, you know the truth. You know good doctrine. But there's never been that life-changing event called salvation. You've never become a new creation. You don't have a direct connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. You got it with a church or with mom and dad or with a people group. And the danger is you end up going to hell. Back here in 1 Samuel in chapter 2, if you'd look at it very quickly, I'm going to try to get through this as quickly as I can. There's all kinds of good preaching in every chapter of the Word of God. And 1 Samuel is no different. You know the story. Hannah prayed for a boy. God gave her a boy. His name was Samuel. Received of the Lord is what that name means. And he is going to be the last judge of Israel. He is going to be the first prophet of Israel. He'll be the high priest at the tabernacle at Shiloh. He anoints two kings during his ministry. And he zealously brings about revival. Where Eli failed, Samuel was successful. Samuel was a first generation child of God. Eli was a child of God. He was the priest before Samuel. Eli loved the Lord God Jehovah. His boys were second generation religionists. They were not saved. Here's a story we're going to read of two preacher's kids that go to hell, even though they ministered in the tabernacle. God has no grandchildren. You either have gotten saved yourself. You're not going to heaven because Uncle Billy was a preacher. You're not going to heaven because, you know, mom was a saint of God, never missed prayer meeting. You yourself need to be born again. So here's a little check for everybody here. However many hundred people are here this morning, you as an individual, you have got to be born again or you're not going to God's heaven. I'd like to read Hannah's prayer here. It's a glorious prayer in chapter 2, but I don't have time to do it. And she prays God for his all-sufficiency and how Jesus is all that she ever needed. And she makes it very eloquently known that that is the truth and that God is God. He lifts men up and he takes men down. He raises kingdoms and he tears kingdoms down. And understand that. Yeah, I'm not, this isn't my message this morning, but understand this. In the hassle of the world, God is still God. He's never going to change. He is the ultimate. I am that I am. He is the all-sufficient one. He doesn't need your approval. He doesn't need my approval. He is God. And he says there's one way to heaven. Let's read on here. Let's just pick up with verse 12. Verse 11 says, "And Elkanah went to Ramah, to his house, and the child did minister," that's Samuel, "unto the Lord before Eli the priest." Now the sons of Eli were the sons of Belial. Verse 12 just tells us, they knew not the Lord. The word Belial is used another time in chapter 1. It comes to be known as the devil. It's worthless ones. In the New Testament, it's synonymous with Satan himself. It says they knew not the Lord. They dressed right. They attended all the services. They were at work in the tabernacle. And the tabernacle was a hard-working place. And they did all that God had commanded them to do outwardly. And they followed in the steps of their father Eli. But they didn't know God. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Listening to the radio broadcast here in the auditorium this morning. I want to say it again. God has no grandchildren. Either you're a first generation Christian or you're not Christian. All you are is religious. You yourself need to get born again. Jesus here tells us of the great white throne in chapter 7 and verse 21. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name?" Preachers, Hophni and Phinehas, "have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works." Good people. "Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Again, these aren't people that got saved and lost it. Jesus said, "I never knew you. You were never born again. You never had a relationship with me." Salvation is so easy. Man, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior and you don't know that your sins are forgiven, maybe you prayed a little diddly prayer one time that you don't know if you really meant or not. I don't want to make it hard. If you meant it, if you repented of your sin, if you cried out to God from your heart, He heard you. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's no trick questions with God, but you've got to be born again. You must cry out to God, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. There is no other way to heaven. I know people that went to Bible college. I know people that got a degree from Bible college, went on to seminary, and they still weren't saved. And they got saved afterwards. You say, how is that possible? They had religion. I'm telling you, what I have is not religion. What I have, who I have, is Christ. And He makes all the difference in the world. That keeps me solid. I'm able to walk with God. It isn't I walk out the doors of the church and I leave my Baptist religion behind me. That's not it. I practice the presence of God because He lives within me, because I've been born again. Please understand, God has no grandchildren. The problem with Hophni and Phinehas, go back to 1 Samuel again, is that they were not saved. The result was total hypocrisy. Let me read on. Verse 13, and the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of 3 teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and all that the flesh hook brought up the priest took for himself, so they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. God had a provision for the priest to be provided for. Verse 15 says also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. These two boys were crooked, they were unregenerate, they were unrepentant. They were charlatans. They were fakes. They were in the ministry to make a living. They were adulterous. They were fornicators. They perverted the worship of God. Let's read on. And by the way, hypocrisy is the result. And I want to say this. Every time a Christian turns wrong, it's harder for a sinner to turn right. The lifestyle that you and I live, it's very important. And if we're a hypocrite, then the devil is using us for ammunition to keep others from getting saved, to keep others from coming to Christ. Oh, you don't have to talk to me about salvation. I know so-and-so, and they go to that church over there, and I saw them last Friday night. You know, that, if that's Christianity, I got that already. Every time a Christian turns wrong, it's harder for a sinner to turn right. We live in a broken world. Man, it's broke. It's depraved. We walk amongst them. We are ourselves a fallen people, children of Adam. That's why Jesus came. And if you'll trust Christ as your Savior, you can know forgiveness of sins. You'll not yet be perfect, not till you get to heaven, but you can live for God. And here were two preachers, sons, that had no excuse. These two boys were working in the tabernacle. They were given responsibility. They were supposed to be spiritual leaders. Read on here. Verse 17 says, and when the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men abhorred the offering of the Lord. They were turning people away from God because of their wickedness. Well, be careful of your sin. Get tender and quit thinking that it doesn't matter how you live. Somebody hears you gossip. Somebody hears your bitterness. Someone sees you stray. You're turning people away from Calvary. Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, the Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent unto the Lord. And they went unto their own home, and the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Look at verse 22. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel. and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. The lewdness and the wickedness and the depravity was taking place right at the door of the tabernacle. I don't know what you look at on the internet. I don't know what kind of books you read. I don't know what kind of music you listen to. But you be careful you're not guilty of the sin of Hophni and Phinehas. Oh, it don't matter how we live. Maybe all you got's religion. That's a dangerous thought. Verse 23 says, and he said, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all the people. It was well known. Nay, my sons, this is Eli speaking. For it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress or to sin. Now, boys will be boys. Everybody's doing it. It isn't really all that bad. Just mix a little good in with it and call it God-honoring. Eli was a terrible father. He was a permissive father. We'll read more. There's more here. That's very clear. Eli says, if one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. Just talking to your kids, those of you that are in the home builders class, just reasoning with your kids is not enough. There needs to be consequences. Eli had blown it with his two boys. They had become wicked, and they were the next leaders of Israel, supposedly. And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. And there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel, speaking of Aaron, to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? Did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at my offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons, look at this, above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Offerest honor thy sons before me. Here's a myth that is being perpetuated among good people. Hear the whole statement and let me explain it. The myth is this: my family is first. That is hatched out of the bowels of hell. Jesus Christ is first. Your family is second. It sounds noble to put your family in front of your hobbies, and it is, and your family in front of your work. That all sounds noble, but Jesus Christ is first. That was the attitude of Eli. My boys are first. God, he honored God with his tongue, but his boys were first. They could do no wrong. He never reprimanded them. He honored them before his God. Last Sunday morning on Mother's Day, I preached about helicopter moms and hovering over your children. And there's a time to do it. There's a time, of course, not to do it and allow your kids to grow. But listen, do not put your family in front of God. We're going to stay home and rest tonight because we're all tired. I'll make the choice as the head of the family. We're staying home. And everybody hides behind that choice. And you're putting your family in front of God. Because the Bible says not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. As a people of God, this generation, I am so concerned about. Now, you know, we got three generations in our church. I've actually ministered to people that have kids and are going into having grandkids. They're having grandkids now. So we got three generations going on. And I've been here that long, and that makes me feel old sometimes. But you know, and it's happened in every generation, but this generation, it is the terminal generation. I believe that we are at the end of the church age. I do believe that the trumpet of God is going to sound and the judge is at the door. I do believe, I mean, you look all around you, and then you look at this generation, and it's so void of God. In fact, I just heard this week that the Pew Foundation Research Center said that we have lost 8% of the population of America in the last several years that claimed to be Christian, and now they no longer claim to be Christian. This happened in a few years' time. In 2007, 16.1% of the population, 16.1% of the population of America claimed to be atheists. Now 22.8% claim to be atheists. We're losing ground. The devil has poisoned a lot of wells. And if this generation is like it is, what's going to happen to the next one? And you know why this generation is like it is? Mom and dad. The parents. What a responsibility we have, just like Eli had. Hell is being filled by a whole generation, by their influence. Proverbs 27:20 says, hell and destruction are never full. I've left my outline here. That's why I'm struggling just a little bit to see where I need to pick up on this. Look at verse 29. Let's look at verse 29. Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at my offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honors thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of the offerings of Israel, my people. He goes on and speaks of judgment that is coming. Chapter 3, turn over to chapter 3 and look at verse 13. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. Eli made some poor choices in raising Hophni and Phinehas, and he paved for them the road to hell. Look at verse 34 of chapter 4. Let's skip on over to chapter 4. Let's just go there. Wrong worldview. Put his kids first. And before we look at it, I want you to go to Hebrews, and we'll look at chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Chapter 10 of Hebrews and verse 31, I'll read. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That doesn't get preached a lot. Now you're at chapter 12. Look at verse 28. 27 says, and this word yet once more signifieth and removing of those things that are shaken, as of the things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Lest you think that God is a doting grandpa sitting in a cloud somewhere, going to let you live as a child of God the way you want to live, and there'll never be any chastisement for it, you are sadly mistaken. Lest you think, well, I'll get saved someday. You never get saved, you'll burn in the devil's hell. That's what the Bible says. It is very clear. Go back again to 1 Samuel and chapter 4. 1 Samuel and chapter 4 and verse 19. Now here's what happened. The people of Israel are in battle with the Philistines. They're in pitched battle, feverish battle. The people of God are fighting the heathen of the world without God. That's a big point. I'm going to close on this point. So lighten up, all right? Hang with me. They go to battle, and the Bible tells us in verse 2, that 4,000 Israelites, Hebrews, die in the battle. They come back like a dog whipped with its tail between its legs back to the camp. They say, I know what we need. We need the presence of God. Go to the tabernacle and get the Ark of the Covenant. We need the Ark of the Covenant. They all cheer, yeah, if we have the Ark of the Covenant, we'll surely win in battle. Hophni and Phinehas, they are so void of God, they don't even understand they're out of the will of God. They pick up the Ark of the Covenant, and they march through the camp of the Israelites. The Hebrews let out a great shout. The Philistines hear the Hebrews after being defeated in battle, 4,000 men laying in the field of battle. Now they hear in the camp of the Israelites all kinds of cheering. They say, man, what's going on? And word gets to them, the Ark of the Covenant. They're bringing it to the battlefield. Oh man, we've heard about the Ark of the Covenant. We can't win. One of the Philistines says to the men one way or another, and starts to ripple through the crowd. Heck, like men. We beat them once, we'll beat them again. And the Israelites think because of the Ark of the Covenant, they can't lose. They were worshiping the Ark of the Covenant, not the God of the Ark of the Covenant. They thought the Ark of the Covenant was like a lucky charm. They couldn't lose without it. They didn't realize that Shekinah glory was gone. They didn't even know and recognize that the power of God had left them. There's so many churches that are just going through motions today and don't have the power of God. There are many children of God that are that way. Churches that are, they've lost heaven's power and breath. Families that have left the Bible. A nation that has forgotten God. Shekinah glory was the presence of God. They thought the Ark of the Covenant was like something you wear around your neck or a little statue in the dash. If you get in an automobile accident, somehow that little piece of plastic or metal will make a difference as far as where you're going to spend eternity. And it doesn't. And they march off into battle. And this time it isn't 4,000 men that are killed. It's 30,000. Verse 10 says, and the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten. And they fled every man into his own tent like a bunch of cowards. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. And a man from Benjamin runs back to the encampment and says, and when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, what meaneth the noise of the tumult? And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army, and I fled this day, or fled today out of the army. And he said, what is there done, my son? And the messenger answered and said, Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people. All this is sinking in. And thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken. And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off his seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died. For he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. It's not done. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the same time of her death, the woman stood by her, said unto her, fear not, for thou hast borne a son, which should have been good news. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. To be proclaimed Ichabod, the glory hath departed. So much of the church, they sing lifeless songs, not songs of joy, not the songs of the saved, not from the heart. Little sermonettes are preached. No one walks the aisles. In fact, they don't have an altar call. First generation Christianity has become second generation religion. By the way, those same churches believe that social drinking is just fine. Social sex outside of marriage, everybody's doing it. Abortion, who's to say when life really begins? Perversion, well, I guess everybody else is accepting it. Ichabod, the glory hath departed. I go back to the beginning of this message. Doesn't have to be. Raise your children right. Prepare the next generation. And while you're preparing the next generation, this generation, we live for God. We do it now.
Thank you for listening to Good News from the Good Book, broadcast under the direction of Dr. Tim Rader, senior pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church in Kinross, Michigan. For more information, please visit our website at fbconline.net. We invite you to stay tuned for the next broadcast when Dr. Tim Rader will bring you Good News from the Good Book.